In the sincere enough of the word, that you may what?
Grow. Question is, what's God growing us up to? And we looked at the birth truth and the milk of the word, it's called, as well. Take it in freely, no charge. And they were all truths we mentioned, starting with justification, regeneration, reconciliation, propitiation, all these things being accepted in the beloved, in Christ, as Dave was saying. I like that thing with the flour and the cookie, because you take the flour and you make a cookie and you have a new creation. And Jews and Gentiles that are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ are a new creation. We're the beginning of a new creation that we'll see established eventually in the eternal state. So we have a lot to talk about in the next 12 years.
Amen.
Amen. Hopefully we'll be in heaven. How's that? Is that all right? You hear me out there?
It's not coming to
speak. Let me scream at you a little bit. Hello, is anybody? Yeah. It's like an AI or something. Is
anybody?
Can I see the?
What's happened to the little control?
It's on. The malfunction.
I'm just making sure.
Is that it?
Nope.
No. These are technical difficulties.
There's more batteries in that.
We didn't have it in the 1840s when I was preaching. We didn't have this problem.
You were younger, you could speak louder.
You could speak louder. That's true. You didn't have these problems. So you see why they have amphitheaters. You have your voice has to carry. So, there you go.
Always need a techie.
All you need is Andrew, the man dog. I don't care what they say about
it. Way to go, Andrew.
You're right, my book. Nobody reads my book, but.
Doesn't know where you're at.
There is no right side of the bed until you get to heaven, amen? Then you don't need a bed.
How's the volume?
It's good.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we're in the book of Exodus, chapter. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2, and we had mentioned birth truth, growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that where he's taking us. And we had mentioned that he was taking us to become mature adults. And we looked at like starting out as a baby, and as you're moving along, and Paul was like a nursing mother to newborn babes in Thessalonica, and he was giving them freely the milk of the word, which was the grace doctrine that he was laying out. He received directly from Christ in the third heaven, the church. They were not under laws or rule of life, we're under grace. You're not saved by keeping the law, you're saved by grace apart from the works of the law. To gain favor with God under the law, you have to obey and achieve that standard, which no one was able to do but Christ, because he's deity. But under grace, it's a free gift, or you can't have it. Do you realize under grace, what God's saying, if you want to have fellowship with me, you have to be as holy as I am? Because I cannot compromise my holiness to accommodate your sinfulness. I'm not going to do it. I put God in a real bind when man sinned, because now sin broke fellowship with God. And man was estranged, and God, since God is just, he must judge sin, and he did that in the garden. You see the curse placed on the creation and on man and woman and the serpent. There's no way around it. However, that was not a permanent fix in God's economy. Genesis 3:15 said what? That the woman would have a seed, a son who would crush the head of the serpent, and he would bruise his heel. And that person does not come along for many moons later, if you will. We see his genealogy in Luke and Matthew from Adam to then starting with Abraham. He's the seed of David. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the promised one that God told David he would have a son, and he would sit on a throne from generation to generation forever and ever. So the kingdom will last how long? Forever. We'll see it going on forever. And we mention also that we're talking about the bride, that the son, the last Adam, the new creation, the last Adam, would need a suitable helper to assist him in overseeing and managing his great kingdom. And guess who that suitable helper is? It's the church in him. Just like Eve was in Adam, the church is in Christ, presented to Adam, Eve, and the church to Christ, the bride. That's us. So right now we're being, gussied up, as we say out east. That every rink spot is going to be removed from us. That will happen at the rapture. In the meantime, we have this issue of God saying, I want you to serve me and represent me in this present evil age as an ambassador. Because in this age, you're a sojourner, a stranger, a foreigner, and an alien. This is not your home country. If you feel out of place, you should. Always. Not our home. So I should be longing to go home. Anyone sent to a foreign country that was hostile to the country that sent them would long to be home. We're just here with a message to tell people, to like or on the Titanic that's sinking, I can give you a life raft. You're a sinner. You're dying. You're going to go to hell. Stand before the Lord. He will judge you. You're doomed for eternity unless you accept this free gift from God, justification. Your sins will be taken away and his righteousness will be imputed to your account, and now you'll be in a relationship with God and you can have fellowship with God, because you know what? He sees you as holy. Remember Romans 12:2, we said we're talking about this whole issue of now walking with God. He said that, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. What's the next word? What? And therefore, an acceptable. Which is therefore now, since it's holy and acceptable, a reasonable form of service. It's not outrageous. So when God put Israel under the wall back in the wilderness of Sinai, he knew they would not keep it. And people have asked, I've heard, then why would God do that? Because the people that were under the law didn't know they couldn't keep it until they tried to. It's like someone, I can do this, I can do that. Well, go for it. See what you can do. I could beat Mike Tyson. I could have been a contender. All right, to go box him 30 years ago. See how well you do. Everybody has a good plan. He said, you get punched in the face. And then everything changes. That's what God did to man. He punched him in the face, so to speak, by putting him under law to reveal to man the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And that's what the law does. The law exposes sin as transgression and makes sin exceedingly sinful. And the law is called the ministration of death. Grace is the ministration of life. The law kills you. Grace gives you life. The law terminates you. Grace gives you a new beginning that goes on forever. There's no end to grace. Eternal life is not static, and it goes on and grows and grows and goes on and grows. This is just the bare beginning. We just got a little down payment, foretaste of good things to come. And that's the Holy Spirit, by the way, who says, I can only do so much in you. I'm going to have to sanctify you and work on you and move you further along so you can know better who I am and who doesn't happen overnight. So we go from a baby, a little child, to, we had said last week, we're looking at a mature soldier. So I want you to look with me. Paul was working in these last 17, 18 years he spent with Timothy. Now he's bringing him to the point where Paul knows he's going to be dying as a prisoner, and he's trying to get Timothy ready to take the baton. Look what he says to him, one of the areas. Chapter 2, because earlier he had said, this Christian life is going to be at times very difficult, especially if you're doing it in your own strength. Check it out. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in what?
the grace. So grace not only provides the forgiveness of sins and a righteous standing before God, it empowers us to live a life that honors and pleases God. And Titus, he said that. The grace of God that appears unto all men teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God empowers us to live a life that pleases God. You can never do under the law or via legalism. It's impossible. It's impossible. You always come up short, and your conscience will always bring you up short and condemn you, and you'll make more promises and vows to improve, and you'll be further condemned because you'll fail to do those as well. Amen. Need some water. No. Grace is God's solution to man's pathetic condition. Man does not want to hear that he has a pathetic condition. So God says, I'm going to show it to you. If you grow old, you'll find out you have a pathetic condition that you got from your birth that's just taken a long time for it to materialize. You think as you get older, you get better. No, you get worse physically. Hopefully you gain some wisdom. Hopefully. There's no guarantee of that. But there is a guarantee. It's appointed on man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. We already have died with Christ via identification. We may not die physically if the rapture happens. Well, I pray for the rapture. Plead, oh God, have mercy on us. He said this, I want you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to whoever listen, faithful men. Why? Faithful men. Individuals he's talking about. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul is thinking about not addition, but multiplication. Multiplication works by teaching faithful men and women, and they go out and teach faithful men and women, and they go out and you have multiplication. And you know that the people that are going out have learned what you taught them, and they're teaching what you taught them to the next group. They're teaching what the next group is, what they were taught, that goes back to what Paul was teaching, that he received directly from revelation in the third heaven from Jesus Christ. That's why God created the Bible the way he did, so it's self-interpreting, comparing scripture to scripture. I don't have to go outside the Bible. No, of course, because we're so far removed from the historical context, we need to have good information about the context. We need lexicons. We need information about how language works, how the culture worked, what was different about this culture than another culture, to adjust to the culture we're going to. I mean, someone will be learning our culture and our language, and you go up to them, and they got a new car, and you say, look, dude, you got a bad ride right there. And the guy who doesn't know idiomatic expressions yet, what do you mean? I thought this was a good car. Yeah. What do you mean? It's a bad car?
It's a Kia.
A dog?
A Kia.
A Kia.
Killed in action.
Killed in action. Four is a fix and repair daily. You can have one of those. Hey, so no, you would know. It takes wisdom to know and learn and understand language and culture. And the same thing would be true. Like in the book of John, there's times that John will actually transliterate a word for us from a teacher to what a rabbi is, or with different terms that Jews easily understood that we may not as a Gentile. Isn't it interesting then what Paul's saying, faithful men teach faithful men, one-on-one. And that would be probably the core of what discipleship would be. They didn't have mega churches back then. You didn't have a lot. All you had were many house churches, small churches that people got to be intimate, knew each other. You didn't have all the digital technology you have now that clouded things and separate people. We think they're bringing them together, but not. You don't know who's online. There he goes again. Watch. Why does he say be strong in grace? Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So we're talking about one of the things we're going to talk about one of these days, hopefully not too long, a soldier. So we're going from a baby, a little child, to a mature soldier. Well, what are they like? As we'll see. And then he said this. How about this then? No soldier in verse 4 in active service, which we are, until we get home, then the soldiering is done. The war is over. The enemy is vanquished. Soldiering is done. Now we begin, then we'll begin to enjoy the fruits of that victory, spoils of war, when we get home, which we'll have to talk about later, rewards. We're going to have to talk about rewards, because all the admonitions and instructions and injunctions that Paul gives and the exhortations are not so, if I don't do these things, it means I'm not saved. Or if I don't do these things, I can lose my salvation. What he's talking about, I want you to walk a certain way, not because if you don't, you'll lose your salvation or you never had it. I want you to walk this way to honor the Lord, because here's what the Lord says he'll do. I will honor those who honor me, but before honors humility. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will what? Exalt you in due time. And it talks about the joy that was set before him, Christ. He endured the cross, despising the shame, counting it as a little thing, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God rewarded his son for his faithful service. Philippians 2, Jesus, the same thing. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. That name that was given to Jesus, he earned through faithful service, walking in the what? Spirit. So I can say that God could say to me or any one of us, if you're rewarded for your service, you will say, Lord, I don't deserve this reward. The Lord will say, yes, you did, because you did these things. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, who lives? In the life I now live in this body, I live by faith. So you're walking in the Spirit. We know, and God knows, we know, that I can't do anything apart from his empowerment. Do you realize in the natural realm, if you've been unsaved, you can't do anything apart from God's empowerment. You can't do anything spiritual. But guess what? If you're saved, you can't do anything apart from God's empowerment. And this time, spiritual stuff. It's the gospel. We can't do anything apart from his empowerment. He holds everything together. He's the one that empowers us. And he goes, I want to honor you, my son, my daughter. I want to honor you, because if you're honored, I'm honored. Because you didn't do any of this because you had to, because you were justified by faith as a free gift. And you received eternal life as a free gift. So you're not required to do anything to get to heaven of what I'm asking you to do. But if you want to honor me with your life, here's what you must do. And if you choose to do that, I will honor you. Because if you're honored, I'm honored. Because I empowered you to serve me. Therefore, you're bringing glory to me by those works you do in my name. Power of the Spirit. That prevents the nonsense of legalism, Arminianism, and Calvinism to come in and rob our joy in service, suggesting that we're told to do all these things to prove we're saved or to stay saved. None of that's true. He said this. How can you tell Timothy, hey, I got a ministry for you, Timothy. I want you to suffer hardship. Excuse me, I thought you were my friend, Paul. All who have God in Christ Jesus will suffer blessings. Yeah, we do. They're not suffer blessings, but they're spiritual. For the joy that was set before me endured the cross. What joy? That he be seated at the right hand of the Father. There's no joy down here for Jesus apart from service to his Father, which was put him in great distress. You see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at the distress he was under. Is there some way, Lord, this cup could pass? Not my will, but your will be done. Nevertheless, Lord, I'll suffer for you, because you're more than worthy of it. And I still can't believe you would honor me if I choose to do that. But he said, that's exactly what I will do. That's exactly what I'll do. Wait till we see what that looks like one of these days. He said this, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus," suggesting they're bad soldiers that do everything they can to avoid suffering hardship. And that would be as a Christian who would go AWOL or hide. And the last thing people want to hear, we believe, is the gospel. The last thing people want to hear is, "You're a miserable sinner. I don't like you calling me that. I didn't make that up." That's what the Word of God says. You're a sinner. And all those sins, the only way they can be removed from your account is by faith in the gospel. Well, what do you want me to do? Not only are you a miserable sinner, there's nothing you could do to fix the problem. You're a crippled, helpless, miserable sinner. There has to be something I can do. There's not a thing you can do because you're a hopeless, helpless, crippled, miserable sinner. Now, you can say it with nice words. Here, have another cup of coffee. Or I don't know. Depends on how much they'll let you say it. You know there's people out there that are miserable people, and they are looking for answers. And we have it. It's called the forgiveness of sins, justification, and eternal life. Eternal life. A life that actually has meaning and purpose that goes into eternity. Because there's nothing here. It's all temporal. Fades away like a leaf, like a flower in the sun and the heat. It's like trying to capture the wind in a bottle. It's vexation of spirit. And those were people who live in large. And Solomon's writing this, who had the wisest man on the earth and the wealthiest at that time. So when Paul's saying, "I want you as a soldier to be a good soldier, endure hardness. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier." So a soldier would be dedicated and committed to the commander in chief and his will and desires. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Remember when Saul of Tarsus got up? "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he was told what to do. He goes, "I'm going to show this man." He told Ananias, Agabus, whoever it was. Who was it? "I'm going to show this man what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." "Gee, thanks for that ministry, Lord. You get saved, I'll go to heaven when you die. Wait a minute, before you get up there, I'm going to show you what great things you're going to have to suffer down here for my name's sake. One day you'll thank me for it." Really? And if you were hearing grace and teaching grace and listening to it from the Bible, your heart would be inclined to suffer for him. Because you understand what's going on. If it's legalism, it's not going to work. You're suffering to maintain your identity. I got a few things I want to read about that. But so then he uses two other examples we looked at last week. Do you remember? I had switched them around, that little chart we had up. Also, okay, here's an also. That soldier metaphor is not enough. In verse 5, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." So there's a way to be a good soldier according to the rules, if you will, which are laid out in Scripture. An athlete. And then he said the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Otherwise he'll starve. I'm selling. You save any crops for yourself? No, I gave them all away. Or I sold them all. We're going to buy, I don't know, I'm not going to buy any crops. I just gave them all away or sold them all. How about this? "Consider," he said in verse 7, "what I say," or lay it to heart. "For the Lord," I love it, "the Lord will give you understanding in everything." He's the one that gives us understanding in everything. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's the master teacher. He takes the Word of God, the master teacher, and applies it to our heart and fills in the gaps and connects the dots so it increases our understanding. So we talked a little bit about, anybody remember last time we were together, we were speaking about the farmer. The one quality we said about the farmer that was really important was patience for mature fruit at the end of the harvest. That's what a farmer has to be. We mentioned that quoting James, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop." Can you imagine a farmer going out and plants seed? 2 days later, he's out there screaming, cussing at the fat heck that I, what's kicking the ground, plowing all up. All right, I'm going to plant more seed in 2 weeks. Does the same thing. Harvest time comes, the man has nothing. Because he's impatient, not waiting patiently for the fruit. And waiting patient, and he said this, and he waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Who God brings the autumn and spring rains, so this man can be patient waiting for God to produce. Just like you and I, if we take in the word of God, which is the seed, the living word of God, you're born again of incorruptible seed. If you take it in, it will produce fruit in its time, not mine. Hence patience. Legalism tries to produce spiritual fruit instantly. Doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work that way. So I must be patient. And we'll see as he connects this to a good soldier. He also said in James 5:8 that the application is clear. Just like the farmer, every believer should be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. He mentions that as well. The Lord is right with us, and he could take us out of here at any moment. The next thing I wanted to mention today. Yeah, okay. How about this? The athlete. So I had changed the... I went from soldier, athlete, farmer, and put soldier last because that's the main metaphor Paul uses for a mature Christian. And you see it throughout Scripture, God uses a soldier. How about Joshua, who was a seasoned soldier? The athlete, what would be the chief, check this out, attribute that an athlete must have? As I was writing stuff down, I put down self-discipline to finish to the end of the race, or self-control, which is the fruit of, so is patience. What do you mean self-control? What does an athlete in training want to do? What's at the top of his list that would be tempting him to do? That you shouldn't be tempted to do? Quit. Because of the pain and stress that comes with training. The training part is like, I got to do this if I want to win the prize. For the farmer, it's the crop. For the athlete, it's the medal. You see, there's always a reward or a prize in the effort being put forth. So what are we laboring for and suffering for? We want to hear at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear that from the Lord. So we serve him because not only is he worthy, but also he said, you're serving me, gives me the opportunity to honor you. I want to honor you for your service to me. I know that you couldn't have done it with my empowerment, my grace, and my spirit. I know that, and I know you know that. But you know what? I'm honored, and I want others to know. You serve me willingly and cheerfully, even through suffering, not because you had to, because you're already justified and you already have eternal life as a free gift, because you wanted to please me. Why do we serve the Lord? We want to please him. Hopefully you're not doing it. If I don't serve him, I'm not really saved. Man, I got to serve God. If I don't, I'm not saved. Or if I don't, you know what? I could lose my salvation. And some of those people say you can't get it back, according to Hebrews 6. He died once for all. He's not going to die again so you can get saved again and lose it again and die again. So maybe we replace that with an altar call or some other thing that goes on. I don't even know what's going on half the time. God's grace is bigger than all of our failures and shortcomings. And the only way we're really going to know that is to know we're duds. We have no strength of our own to serve God, period. The athlete's an example of this. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and run the race with patience. The sin and weights, especially the weight. Imagine if you're a long-distance runner and you got a suit on that weighs 80 pounds and a big helmet, 50-pound shoes and everything, and your coach comes up and says, whoa, what are you doing? I'm going to win this race. No, you're not. You're not going to win anything. Take all that stuff off. You got to trim down, and you got to get all that extra weight off of you. Then maybe you can win the race. So God is like also in these things, he's like a commander in chief, okay? And here you see him like a coach, which we see later again. He said this, you got to run the race, watch. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run the race with patience. Takes time, it's a long distance race. Run the race with patience. Philippians, he said, doubtless I count all things lost in excellency the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. An athletic contest. Philippians, he said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. He didn't do this so he can go to heaven. He said, I'm doing this to win. I'm straining toward what is ahead. Do I got to do that to be justified? I'm already, only a believer could qualify. Straining, the straining has to be done in whose power? I press toward the prize of the high call. It's got to be in his power and strength. That straining then is done in his strength to please God. And he said he will do this. He will honor us and acknowledge us. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I like this. I beat my body. Whoa. And make it my slave. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I've done some this little talking about asceticism here, like people that beat themselves up to try to make themselves holy. And history has a lot of examples of this. I just want to read a few to you. This is from quotes from what the Puritans were like when they came over. Check it out. The black shadow of asceticism spread over the sky of the Puritan fathers. Given two coats, they chose the ugliest one. Given two colors for the woman's garb, they chose the saddest and soberest one. Given two roads, they chose the one that held the most thorns and cutting rocks. Given two forms of fear and self-denial, they took both. The favorite text of asceticism is deny yourself. The favorite color of asceticism is black. And then his favorite music is a dirge. And his favorite hour is midnight. Its favorite theme is a tombstone. The mistake of asceticism is in thinking that it is or has moral value, denying yourself of these things. Well, I got a few more. I like this one here. This was Saint Septimus. I'm sure you're very familiar with him. He's a Catholic monk. He wore so many chains that he had to crawl around on his hands and knees. He was the first rapper that went to sea. Why would he wear all these chains? Here's another one, a monk. He would not even give in to his body's desire for restful sleep. For 40 years, he would not lie down while sleeping. Macarius the Younger, I hate to see who the older was, sat naked in a swamp for 6 months until mosquito bites made him look like a victim of leprosy. St. Myron spent 11 years in a hollowed out tree trunk. Others lived in caves, dens of beasts, dry wells, and even empty tombs. To suffer the discomfort of filth, stench, worms, and maggots were considered to be spiritually beneficial and a sign of victory over the body. Paul mentions some of this in Colossians when he talks about asceticism. What is it with you people? You observe days and months and touch not, handle not, taste not. Like that's somehow going to make you stronger spiritually? Does it? God gave us all things to what? Enjoy. We're not talking about sinful behavior, obviously, but in cultures, to enjoy. So Paul said when he was with the Jews, he became like a what? So that he would be able to gain some. You see the freedom of liberty he had to adjust to the environment he was in and still maintain moral sanity? He knew how far he can go. To the Jews, I was like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile. I become all things to all men that I may gain some. He's talking about culture and the nuances of cultures, that a wise man will enter into a culture and read it. He would be able to read what's going on and understand what he can or cannot engage in to win people to Christ. Wow. These guys, I got one more, and then we'll probably have to quit in a minute. This was a modern Saint Francis of Assisi. Okay, this is a guy. His name was Chester Robson. It was a 19-year-old college student in Washington State who tried to find out how Francis of Assisi he might fare in today's world. Not so well, it turned out. Robson adopted the ascetic's 11th century lifestyle, Francis of Assisi, begging for food, washing with melted snow, sleeping on boards, dressing in a simple brown robe, talking to animals, and the like. Because allegedly St. Francis and animals had conversations. People whispered behind his back, called the police and stared at him as if he were some kind of a nut. The same way their forebears had treated the saint. But this is being persecuted for godliness. The animals were not much better, he said. I tried to talk to some birds, said the student, but they just flew away. Now this, people actually do this stuff. It's a little more crazier than legalism. But it's the same motive. I need to work on making myself more spiritual so I will be more obedient. A better option would be under grace. If you're not obedient, do you ever hear of the word confession? Lord, I am not obedient as I should be in whatever areas it may be. But I know you died on the cross, you paid for my sins, so it's not an issue legally. It's a fellowship issue only. And I have an advocate with the Father, and I have a high priest who's been touched with the feelings of infirmities. He knows exactly what we're going through. He welcomes me, accepts me in the blood. I come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. Anytime I want, he cannot reject me because I'm in Christ. And he said about Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, legalist, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Well, no, smoking's still allowed. That's what legalism does. It kills and sucks the joy out of the Christian life. And you think by trying harder to live it, you'll get joy. You'll become more miserable and you'll go into denial of your misery because you're not supposed to be miserable through all that hard effort you're putting forth. Where is the joy? Fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. Joy is not in circumstances. It's in a person, the Holy Spirit. But I thought, well, I could read some more. You know, are you familiar with the flagellantes in the Philippines? Anybody? What they do? They beat themselves with cords until they bleed. And one guy, if he's really going to be spiritual, will allow himself to be crucified. And there's varying degrees of it, how many nails or ropes they may use. And they prayed him along in front of everybody else. The flagellantes are beating themselves with whips. And this guy, it's like he's literally crucified, but he's not. He's not dead. But he would be the most spiritual and advanced in that discipleship than the rest of the flagellantes. The more you bleed, the more holier you are. And people admire them and look up to them and want to be like them. So think of the other crazies out there in Eastern religions that climb up on mountains, drink their own urine, freeze half to death. They're trying to be one with God. They're trying to be holy, whole holy men. Most of us, we call them nuts. because they're not becoming holy. The proof of it is all these people one day will die. And the wages of sin is, didn't work, did it, the holiness? So I got to stop, get too far with athletes, right? So let me read the one last verse on what this is not asceticism, where Paul said, I buffet my body. Paul's dictum of becoming all things to all men could have been constructed as an aimless capitulation of an unprincipled man. But it was just the opposite. Every move made in the course of this race was calculated to further his pursuit of the prize. Philippians, he said that. Every blow struck was meant to land squarely on his opponent and send him reeling from the contest. To achieve this, Paul would not let his body master him. Sometimes he denied even its demand for rightful privileges and pleasures for a greater good. Paul's opponent that he buffeted and beat was the person he saw in the mirror. He would not allow his body and the cravings of the flesh to control his behavior. That's what he was saying. I will not permit it. I die to that. I will not permit this. If I walk in the spirit, I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That doesn't say you won't have them because you're still in a sinful body. But I will not allow them to be lived out through me. I will deny my body that opportunity because I died with Christ. And I don't have to serve the flesh. But Paul had a purpose behind it. It was to please the Lord. Not to maintain his salvation or to prove he had it. Huge difference between the two. His opponent was the guy he saw in the mirror. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Paul is telling Timothy, you already have eternal life. I'm not talking about fight the good fight to keep it or get it. It's yours already. It's a gift. What fight do I have to fight to receive a free gift? All you got to do is receive it and take it. So we'll stop there. We'll stop there and make good progress. Father, we thank you for your word and your grace. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. And the empowerment that you give us to serve you acceptably comes from you. You're the source of it. And we are the beneficiaries of it. We get to enjoy even suffering with you. You count all things lost. Paul said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord, help us to walk in those footsteps as he followed you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.